Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. For the last few Fridays, we've been walking through the Ten Commandments, and I'd like to kind of take a step back and ponder a question that I take to be fundamental to the whole enterprise here, and that is, what's wrong with sin, really? Now, on one level, it's very easy to answer that question. God threatens to punish sin, and you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. But that answer is kind of similar to the classic parental, because I said so. And it may not always be the most compelling way to present the material. When I was in third grade, our school had a rule that you can't walk on the grass. And if a teacher saw you walking on the grass, she would yell, "Don't walk on the grass." And when you got to be in the fifth grade, you could become a safety patrol, which meant that you get to wear an orange belt and a sash, and you get to tell the other students not to walk on the grass. I never understood why. I mean, you could walk on the grass at recess. Why can't you walk on the grass when you're walking home? But, you know, you're a third grader. Adults have all kind of weird ideas that don't make any sense. And so these things are just too marvelous for me to comprehend. Now, do we imagine that that's how God's law is? That he just picks some arbitrary rules and he kind of throws them at us as a test to see if we're going to obey him or not. And that there's really no rhyme or reason to the rules themselves. It's just this kind of arbitrary thing. Well, I mean, if God wants to do that, he can do that. We don't really have any standing to object, and he does seem to have done that to Abraham, for example, when he told him to sacrifice Isaac. But Paul gives us a little bit more information about God's law in the reading for today. He gives us a little bit of a deeper understanding of it when he portrays the Christian life as a battle between the flesh and the spirit. He puts it this way: "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, in this passage, Paul is picking up a theme that was introduced first in Genesis 6, where God saw that the sons of God had married the daughters of men, and he was upset by this. And he said, "My spirit will not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, this is the first time in the Bible where flesh and spirit are put in opposition to one another. It wasn't that way in the beginning. God created Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. It is God's breath, or God's spirit, that made Adam's flesh live. The flesh and the spirit are supposed to go together. So what happens when God takes the spirit away in Genesis 6? Well, the human lifespan is decimated. It goes from nearly 1,000 years all the way down to 120. And it hasn't really gotten much better since then. And death itself even comes to be described as God taking his spirit away. Ecclesiastes says that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Or when Jesus dies, John tells us that he gave up his spirit. When the spirit is taken from the flesh, it means death for the flesh. Now, when Paul picks this up, he uses flesh to refer to what we call our sinful nature. And I think a point of clarification is in order here. that you should not think of flesh as only our physical bodies. Paul is not saying that our bodies are in rebellion to God, but our souls are fine. I mean, it's not something like that. Think of the commandments, for example. There are some commandments that you could plausibly frame as dealing with sins that arise from our body. So for example, adultery, you might frame as coming from our bodies in the sense that it's driven by biological impulses. But there are other sins, like coveting, for example, that it's not at all easy to see how you could describe it that way, or the sin of pride, let's say. So it's not just our bodies, but it's our bodies and souls and our whole persons that are oriented against God and in rebellion against him, and that's what Paul means by flesh. Yet, having said that, Paul does choose the word flesh. I mean, if he wanted to say body and soul, he certainly knows the Greek word for soul. He could have said that, and he doesn't. So there is something, I think, paradigmatic about the weakness of the body that Paul wants to communicate here. And that is this. The body not only dies without the spirit, it rots and it decays. This is what Paul is actually referring to when he says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Corruption is a nice, polite word in English, but what it refers to here is the rot and decay of the dead body, because that is what is at stake in the question of sin. It isn't just don't walk on the grass. It's don't tear yourself apart. Don't rebel against the very source of your own life. Because if you do, then what you're choosing is not just you want to be the boss. What you're choosing is rot and decay. Now, if I can, you know, back up from this or away from this just a little bit and maybe use an image that's slightly less graphic than the one St. Paul uses, it's sort of like having a sweater. And if you start pulling on the thread of the sweater, it's going to come unraveled. I mean, maybe not all at once, but if you keep going, you're going to disintegrate the thing. And that's what happens to you if you gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, if you're wondering what those desires are, Paul gives us a nice list of them in Galatians 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. So, if you do these things or have them in your heart, you're pulling at the thread. You're damaging yourself, in other words. You're making it easier for your fleshly desires to gain the upper hand over you in the future. So, what's to be done about this? Well, the answer is not to try to weave together the sweater once again. The answer is to get a new sweater every day. And I think this is what Luther is urging in the Small Catechism when he advocates the practice of daily contrition and repentance. He says that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily come forth and arise. This practice of daily contrition and repentance is then instantiated in Luther's morning and evening prayers, among other places, where we pray in the morning that God would deliver us from every evil, and we pray in the evening that he would forgive us all our sins where we have done wrong. We pray against sin and we pray for the forgiveness of sin. This is daily contrition and repentance. And when we pray this, we can have absolute confidence that God grants our prayer. Because he told us to pray for this. This is in the Lord's Prayer too. Forgive us our trespasses and deliver us from evil. He said to pray that, so we know he's going to give it to us. And what's more, he's actually already given it to us in our baptism. because that is where we have been buried with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we too might rise to walk in newness of life. So what about the pulling on the thread business? How are you going to stop doing that? Well, at this point, I would like to refer to Cyril of Alexandria. Okay, now you didn't laugh when I quoted Luther. I mean, so it seems to me that you have a kind of narrow understanding of what it means to be in the Christian church. So when you're doing your daily contrition and repentance, this is something you can repent of. Anyway, the reason I want to talk about Cyril is he has a really challenging understanding of what it means to be crucified with Christ, and it's one I bet you haven't heard before. Cyril thinks that to be crucified with Christ means that Christ has taken your sinful desires and he has lulled them to sleep so that they don't bother you anymore. That is being crucified with Christ. Now, Cyril's not claiming that you can achieve sinless perfection in this life. He's very clear about that. And so I think the way to think of this is it's not that this is a target. It's a goal that we're shooting for as Christians. It's not something that happens all at once, but it's something that happens gradually over time, day by day by day. And this is why a daily spiritual practice like Luther is advocating in the Small Catechism is really helpful. Now, granted, you may be a little disappointed in the particular practice I'm recommending this morning. You know, so the preacher's going to help me with my sanctification, and all he's got for me is a couple of rote prayers. Okay, it's not, I grant you, it's not that fantastic looking. But if you are willing to accept that God could actually work through such things as a manifestation of contrition and repentance every day, then what you may find is that as you get your new sweater every day, that what Cyril describes may actually start to happen for you. That is to say that your sinful desires may gradually start to quiet down a little bit. And so I want to close by praying for exactly that. And I was going to use Luther's morning prayer, but I see that we're going to pray that later in the service, so I'm going to use Luther's evening prayer to pray for this, even though it's, so this is a proleptic evening prayer, I suppose. But let's pray that God would quiet down our sinful desires. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have, let me just clarify. I'll pray, and you can pray along silently, since I didn't ask you to look at it. But I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.